How are we this morning? We good? Good, good. And it is good to be in the house of the Lord worshiping with you all this morning. And it's even better that we get to start out by celebrating with baptisms. Man, and what an incredible way to start out our worship together and to spend our time together than celebrating in believer's baptism. And so we praise God for that. And this is how good our God is, right? We plan to have baptisms on next week. And then God is like, no, I'm going to show y'all something different. We're going to have baptisms for the next 3 weeks. And so God is good. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Man, praise him for that. He is moving in some incredible ways. If you would, go ahead and open up your copy of the Word with me this morning to Psalm 121. We're going to be in Psalm 121 this morning as we continue our new series, Ascent, that he is our keeper, he is our protector, and he is our guardian. And the truth is, I think we all have these moments in time, right? We all have these moments where we have spiritual amnesia, where life is hard and things just keep piling up and it doesn't seem like it stops. But today, as I said, in this psalm, we're going to see that God is always good. He is always faithful, and he is always with us as we journey closer and closer to him. And last week, we started this new series called Ascent, which is a journey towards Jesus, right? And it's a series where we're looking through the 15 different Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. And what these Psalms were, it's a selection of songs that the people of Israel would sing as they journeyed to Jerusalem for the different appointed feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover Feast, and the Feast of Booths, and other feasts. And they would sing these songs in worship to the Lord, right? And last week, we started out by seeing that their journey towards Jesus, their journey towards Jerusalem began with repentance, right? It began with them saying no to the ways of this world so that they can say yes to Jesus. That every day that we journey towards God, right? Every day that we journey towards Jesus is an opportunity for us to say no to the ways of this world and yes to the way of Christ. And today as we look at Psalm 121, we're going to see that the Lord is not only our helper, he's not only our keeper and our protector, but we're going to see that he's our salvation. Right? And so Psalm 121, starting in verse 1, the psalmist wrote this. He says, "I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. And behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word that you've given us today, Father. We pray as we look into it and we dive into it that you will open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive it this morning, to grow closer to you, to know more about who you are and your goodness and your greatness. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so this psalm, Psalm 121, it's a psalm that's called a prayer of protection, right? It's a psalm that celebrates God's providential care in our lives. And through reading it, you probably notice that there's this dialogue that seems to take place between two different people. Verse 1 and 2 is the original psalmist, right? The person making the journey, and they ask this rhetorical question, and then they actually answer their own question in verse 2. But in verses 3 through 8, there's a different voice. There's a voice of a friend or someone that's there to reassure the person that's on their journey that not only is God where our help comes from, but he's our guardian. He's our keeper. He's our salvation. Right? So there in verses 1 through 2, right? In verse 1 in particular, we see this psalmist. He's embarking on his journey towards Jerusalem, and they're looking out, they're looking up ahead, and they see mountains, right? Now, if you're walking somewhere and you see mountains, that's probably a treacherous sight, right? Because you're like, I got to get to the other side of that, and that's not going to be fun. That's going to be hard. And so this idea of lifting one's eyes up to the hills, it kind of has this double meaning with it. On the negative side, the mountains were a dangerous place, right? It was known that thieves and robbers resided in the mountains and in the hills, and that they would attack people that were passing through, right? That they would use the high ground to attack people and steal their possessions. So it was a dangerous place for that reason. But it was also dangerous because it was a place where many people would go and worship false gods, right? These temples and shrines were built and established up in the hills and in the mountains, and people would go up there and worship to them, which made it a dangerous place as well, because the truth is that they were worshiping false gods and being led astray, which made it worse, right? Which made it dangerous. But on the positive side, right? So there's a negative and positive side to this lifting one's eyes to the hills. On the positive side of it, the Israelites, what they did is they looked to the mountains and they saw that these mountains were the hills that surrounded Zion, that surrounded the dwelling place of God, the mountain of God. They were the hills that surrounded Jerusalem. And so for them, not only was it a dangerous place, but it was also a picture of hope, right? A picture of a place where they knew that they could go and they could worship the Lord. They knew that God resided on Zion, and they knew that God was their only hope. And so they trusted in this truth, or they trusted in this fact. But as we stated earlier, right, we as God's people we're in constant need of reminders of God's goodness and his faithfulness and his hope, right? We're in constant need of reminders of all that the Lord has done for us, right? We're always forgetting his goodness and his grace in our lives. In fact, if you think about it, when you think about certain times in your life or certain situations, usually the first thing that comes to your mind is not the positive, but it's the negative in those moments, right? When you think about different seasons or different times, one of the first places our mind goes is the negative. For example, this was just a couple weeks ago, but we went to a new restaurant in town. I'm not going to name the restaurant or anything like that, but we went to a new restaurant in town, and we didn't go there. We ordered it online. And I went and I showed up when it told me to be there, right? And so I'm sitting there, I go up to the desk, I'm like, hey, I'm here to pick up the order for Jason Laird. And they're like, oh, it's gonna be 5 more minutes. I'm like, cool, I can wait 5 more minutes. Like 45 minutes later, I'm like, hey, is my order ready yet? And they're like, oh, just 1 minute. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like 45 minutes ago, you told me 5. Now you're telling me 1, is that an hour? And so I didn't do that. I was very kind and gracious. But I try to be very gracious in this season because I know that many restaurants are understaffed. And so, they finally brought out our food and they gave it to us, and then they brought out some free drinks with it because they felt really bad for us, which is an incredible gesture on their part. They didn't have to do that. But we got home, we're sitting here, we're ready. We've heard about this place. We've been wanting to try it. We open it up and we start eating it, and it was disgusting. Right, it was gross. You ever had those moments before? And so it's one of those things where when we look back and we think about this restaurant and someone suggests it, we're not going to remember that they had this great gesture of giving us free drinks because of our wait. We're going to remember that, one, we had to wait for 45 minutes to get it, and two, it was gross, and we'll never probably go back, right? Even though they made this kind gesture towards us in that moment. When we think about things and experiences in our life, we tend to look towards or think about the negative. And that's what the situation this psalmist is in. Right? They just cried out to the Lord in their distress. And they're embarking on a hard and dangerous journey ahead of them, and they're probably remembering the stories that they've heard or the personal experiences that they've had of people maybe being attacked on the journey or things happening to them. And so the first question that comes out of their mouth is this: from where does my help come from? Right? Where does my help come from? Guys, this is a question that we constantly are probably asking ourselves too. Right, especially at the start of a new year, right? Where can I get relief, right? Where can I get what needs to change in my life? How can I make the situation or my situation better? How can I make my life better? What do I need help with? What habits do I need to break, and what habits do I need to make? Where does my help come from? Right? We phrase it in so many different ways. And oftentimes, we look to so many different things to help us, too. Right? We change jobs so we can make more money thinking that will change everything. We change our diets hoping that it will fix all of our problems. Right? We get a membership at the gym. We read more books. We change schools, or we do whatever it is that we need to do in order to find help or relief. But look at how the psalmist answered his own question in verse 2. He says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Right, see, the psalmist knew that his help didn't come from anything other than the one who made all things. That's where his help came from. The one who sustains all things. The one who reigns over all things. Right? His help and our help comes from the Lord, the creator of all things. He alone is our true source of help. Right? And when we say no, right, as we talked about last week, this idea of repentance, when we say no to the ways of the world and yes to the way of Christ, right, our recognition should be that this world that we live in offers us zero to little help or relief. Right, that there is nothing in this world that will truly, truly relieve us from our pains and our sufferings and our hardships except for Christ alone. Now, I'm not saying that we can't find help or that we can't find relief in certain things, right? Diets do help. Doctors help. Those things help. Good habits help. But true relief, true help only comes from the Lord through Jesus Christ. That's what we need to understand. And so this idea here is that when we lift our eyes up to him, right, when we lift our eyes up to the hills and we look and we ask the question, where does my help come from? We see him and we move towards him, trusting he is our help, trusting that he is our source of relief. But here's the thing, we need more than just help, right? We need to know that God is more than just our helper. And unfortunately, many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, they see God as just that, right? They see God as just as their helper, right? Their genie in a bottle that they make requests to. They believe that he's good, right? They might even believe that he's the creator. They go to him in their time of need. They pray to him and they ask him for help with their long list of requests. But that's typically sometimes the extent of that relationship. He is simply their creator, and he is simply their helper, and that is it. But what they're failing to do in this moment is they're failing to know him, to know who he is, to trust in him. They fail to know him as their loving and gracious and saving father. They fail to have a life-changing relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And as a result, what ends up happening is they live worried lives, right? They're prone to fear. They get wrapped up in the circumstances of life and they become fearful of what's in store and what lies ahead, and they're afraid of the mountains that are in front of them. And this is where the other voice that we see in this psalm comes into play, right? This other voice speaks up as a reminder that God is more than just our creator and our helper, but that he is our salvation. Check it out in verse 3. This other voice, this friend, says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Listen, church, we need friends like this, right? We all need friends like this. We need someone in our lives who's going to speak up and who's going to reassure us that we're missing the point or that we're missing it all together, right? That's exactly what's happening in this moment. This psalmist, he recognizes that God is his help, right? That his help comes from the Lord, and he admits that that is true. But this other person says, "Friend, you're right. Yes, the Lord is your help, but he is so much more than that. He is our keeper. He's our guardian. He's our protector." Right? The psalmist, he uses this word keeps or guards or protects six times in these six verses. right? Which makes the fact that God is our keeper and our protector the central theme of this psalm. And what we see from these six verses is that he doesn't just sit and watch and protect us from a distance, right? He's not a security system that when someone breaks into our house, they call and say, "Are you okay?" Right? We're like, "No, someone broke into my house. I'm not okay." But instead, he's right there in the middle of it, protecting us and guarding us. Right? He's our security detail right by our side, protecting us from the enemy, protecting us from the evil one. Now, one thing I want to point out and make sure that we're aware of in this psalm is that this psalm is not a promise that we will never suffer. That's not what this psalm is. It's not telling us that we will never face trials or get sick or be injured or even die or lose someone. Right? That's not the point of this psalm. In fact, the Bible never promises that life. If we think it does, we're missing the point. We're missing it. It never promises a life that's free from difficulties or trials or hardships. It never promises a comfortable life. But what it does promise is that these things in life, these trials and these hardships and our pain and our suffering and our losses, it promises us that they will never have the power to separate us from Jesus Christ. Right? It's the same promise that we find in Romans chapter 8. If you would, go ahead and turn over, keep your finger on Psalm 121, but go over to Romans chapter 8. Or it's going to be on the screen too if you want to read it there. And it says this, starting in verse 35. It's a psalm, or it's a passage we've probably heard multiple times, but it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And Paul writes, "No. Right, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen? Nothing will separate us. That's what this psalm is promising us. Right, that's the promise that we find here. And so the point and the promise of this psalm is actually threefold. It promises that, one, God's salvation is constant. Right, and it promises that his salvation is comforting, and it promises us that his salvation is complete. So the first promise that we see in this psalm is in verses 3-4. It says, "He will not let your foot be moved, but he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Right, so in these verses 3-4, the psalmist is telling us that the Lord keeps us from losing our footing. He keeps us from slipping or falling away. Right, we see this again in Psalm 73, where Asaph writes, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." And then the psalmist in Psalm 73 ends up spending the next 21 verses, right, confessing his narrow view of God and his sin in his life. And then he picks back up in verse 23 saying this. In Psalm 73, verse 23, it says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory." Right, and so even in Psalm 73, the psalmist recognizes that the Lord protects us and keeps us from slipping and falling away. Meaning God is, his salvation is constant. Right, he holds us up, he keeps us. Even in our sin, even in our failing, he keeps us and he never lets us go. Right, when we repent and we turn to him and we follow him as our Lord and Savior and we give him our life, this is the truth we can know. We are saved. We are saved. And we cannot lose that salvation because we are in his grips. He is holding us. He is keeping us. He is protecting us. And it gets better, right? It says the psalmist goes on to tell us that he never sleeps. God never takes a nap. Right? We never have to worry if he's bored with helping us. We never have to worry if he's tired of keeping us or protecting us or saving us. right? We never have to worry if we're going to wake him up to show up and be there with us, because he is always awake. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And so the idea behind this is that God is constant. And so we don't have to worry about him failing us. We don't have to worry about him forsaking us. He is always there, and he is constantly keeping us. He is constantly saving us. His protection and his salvation never ends. And how comforting is that? We have a great hope that in our journey with Jesus, he's going to get us to our final destination, right? He's going to get us home. He's going to get us safely to him. We have great hope in that. Again, this doesn't mean we won't ever stump our toe or get injured or suffer loss, right? If that's our theology, we're missing it. It means that in those trials and in those hardships, in that pain, in that suffering, in that loss, in that addiction, he will not let us go if we are in him. The second promise in this psalm is this: his salvation is comforting. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Verse 5 tells us that the Lord is our keeper. He is our salvation. He is our shade on our right hand, both during the day and the night. This is a literary approach, right, that the psalmist is using to reveal that God protects us and he watches over all of our lives, every part of it. Right? The fact that he's with us and protects us from the scorching heat of the sun and from the dangers of the night, right? These contrasting themes that the psalmist is using here is he's writing it to reveal to us that God protects every aspect and he keeps every aspect of our lives. So our concerns, listen, our concerns with this world, they're legitimate, right? They're legitimate. There's absolute evil in this world, right? There's no doubt about that. We can all agree on that. And here's the deal. That evil, it seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy anything that it possibly can. It is not hard for us to look around and see that. Simply turn on the news, right? Look at Facebook. Whatever you want to do, it's there. It is not hard to see it. We see it in our friends, we see it in our family, we see it in our neighbors, we see it in pastors, we see it in leaders, right? We see them falling all the time, giving in to the evils in this world. And it's easy for us to look up, to look at the mountains ahead of us, to look at tomorrow and to see a godless future. But as long as we remember, right, as long as we continue to ask the question, where does my help come from? The psalmist tells us we will be reminded that God is always with us, and that he is always for us, that he is our shade and our protection both day and night in every aspect of our lives. So listen, church, we don't have to be afraid or anxious about what tomorrow will bring, because we know that God is our salvation. He is our comforter. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God," here it is, "of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Our God, right, is the God of all comfort. Amen? He is the God of all comfort, which means that our comfort is not found in anything in this world. Right? It's not found in our freedoms in this land. It's not found in our wealth. It's not found in our habits, our health, or anything like that. Our comfort is found in the God who saves, the God who loves us, the God who came and lived and died and rose again to defeat sin and death once and for all. Right? His salvation is comforting. And his comfort is not just for us to sit back and be comfortable until we are spending eternity with him, right? His comfort is given to us so that we can be comforting to those who need comfort, for those who are walking through afflictions and trials and hardships and pain and sufferings in their life, right? We are blessed to be a blessing to others. And so his salvation is comforting. The third promise is this: his salvation is complete. It's complete. Right? If that doesn't bring comfort to our souls, then I don't know what will. Right? His salvation is complete. It's finished, which means that it's from the time that we receive that gift of salvation, and it lasts for all eternity. There is no end. It's finished. It's complete. It lasts forevermore. Right? Look at verse 7 through 8. It says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Forevermore. In these final two verses, right, of this song of ascent, the psalmist reminds us that God is eternal. Right, that he doesn't just focus on this present moment, but that he has always been and that he will always be God. Always. Right? He's always been our keeper, and he will always be our keeper. He is our salvation given to us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The truth is that without Jesus, right, we have nothing. Right? Without Christ, we have nothing. We cannot protect ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We can't comfort ourselves like Jesus can. There is nothing that we can do that will promise a glorious future apart from Jesus Christ. Right? Our future, it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on Jesus Christ, who is eternal, who gives us a salvation that is complete and that is eternal. That's forevermore. What all this means and what it boils down to is this, right? Our journey with Jesus is not defined by our circumstances, right? It's not defined by our good times and our bad times. It's not defined by our trials and our hardships and our pains and our sufferings or our illnesses or our losses or whatever the case may be, right? We can continue on. Our journey with Jesus is defined by his goodness and his grace. It's defined by him. And so listen, church, our lives, our salvation, our journey with Jesus, it's constant, it's comforting, and it's complete because of Jesus Christ, because of him, because of the blood that he shed for us on the cross, because of his great love for us. And so as we journey with him today and tomorrow and the next day, right, what we can remember is that he is good and he is God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. God, we thank you that our journey is not defined by our circumstances. God, it's not defined by the things that we go through or even what we do. But it's defined by you and your goodness and your grace and your mercy. God, I pray that we don't forget that truth. God, I pray that we don't forget that your salvation, it only comes from you, and that it's constant, it's comforting, and it's complete. God, that you sent your son into this world to die in our place for our sins because of your love for us. And that your love for us is never ending. That you keep us, you watch over us, and you protect us. And so, Lord, as we look up to the mountains, as we look ahead to the future, Father, as we look into the gift that we call tomorrow, God, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Our help comes from you. You are our keeper who does not let our foot stumble or slip. You are a shade from the sun and the moon. You keep all of our life as we go out and as we come in, Father. And we praise your name for this. We lift you up. We worship you. And we give our lives in your care and in your trust. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.